Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com with a continued study in Hebrews. This is chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. As usual, I'll read the verses first, and then we'll go into our introduction and then do a verse by verse. Let's start reading in verse 5 of chapter 2 and go through verse 9. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In these verses of Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9, we continue with the theme that Christ, who spoke in the new covenant, is so much better than the angels who spoke in the old covenant. Therefore, the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. Why? Because not to the angels, but to Christ has this world and the world to come been put in subjection to. Although as a man Christ was made a little lower than the angels, Yahweh did crown him with glory and honor, placing him over the works of his hands. Indeed, all things have been placed in subjection to Christ, both in this world and the world to come. But we do not see all things yet placed under him in this world. Nevertheless, we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Let's now go through a verse by verse and start with verse number 5 of chapter 2. That's verse number 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Here we are being told that unto the angels Yahweh did not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But as you can guess, he put the world to come in subjection to Christ. Once again, this is lifting up Christ, who instituted the new covenant, which we have already learned is so much greater and better than the old covenant, because the old covenant was instituted by angels, whereas the new covenant was instituted by Christ himself, who is so much greater than the angels. In fact, we learned that Christ is God and upholds all things by the power of his word. He is the creator of the universe as well as the earth. He is, in fact, the ruler over all creation and all of the creation yet to come, who sits at God's right hand, so that even as Christ is so superior to the angels, so is the new covenant so superior to the old. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But as we had learned, the angels are merely servants for the elect. But Christ is the Almighty God. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 together of Hebrews 2. This will be verses 6 and 7 together. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." In the previous verse, we are told that God did not put in subjection the world to come to angels. And now we're going to be told who he did put the world to come in subjection to, namely the man Jesus Christ. We read, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, 'What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him?'" The one in a certain place who testified is referring to the testimony recorded in Psalms 8, where we read in verses 4 through 6, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? For thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." So again, our verse in Hebrews 2, verse 6, is a quote from Psalm 8. And once again it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him?" In other words, who is mankind that you even have anything to do with them? After all, they are simply made from dirt, and they simply pass away as a flower. And as we read in Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4, "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the Son of Man that thou makest account of him? Man is like vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away." It is important to recognize that when the scripture says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him," that the word "man" refers to mankind as a whole, and the phrase "Son of Man," of course, refers to Christ and the elect, because the elect are spiritually in him. This means that there is at least a double meaning to Psalm 8, so that where it states, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him," it actually means, who are Christ Jesus and the elect in him that Yahweh is mindful of them and visits them? For as we read in the next verse, "Thou madest him," that is Christ and the elect in him, "a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." That is, Yahweh originally made Christ and his elect who are in him a little lower than the angels in the respect that they were both made flesh, but Yahweh crowned them with glory and honor and did set them over the works of his hands through the resurrection from the dead. And as a result, we have been seated in Christ at Yahweh's right hand with power. Now, the verb translated "thou art mindful" in the question, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" and the verb translated "thou visitest" in the question, "or the Son of Man that thou visitest him," are both in the middle voice of the Greek, which means that Yahweh is mindful of Christ and the elect, and he visits Christ and the elect in the interest of himself, or on behalf of himself. And you can click on the link, middle voice of Greek verbs, to see what the middle voice means. It means in the interest of the subject of the sentence, which here is Yahweh. It's in the interest of himself, or on behalf of himself. that he visiteth man, and then he visiteth the Son of Man. To see this emphasis, we might translate the verse like this. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful in your own interest of him, or the Son of Man that thou in your own interest visitest him? We can understand why it is in the interest of Yahweh that he is mindful of and visits Christ and the elect. It is because to be mindful of and to visit Christ and the elect is to be mindful of and to visit himself, because Yahweh is Christ in the flesh. And the elect, spiritually speaking, are in Christ. So, of course, Yahweh is mindful of Christ because he is Christ, and Yahweh visits Christ because he is Christ. And since the elect are spiritually in Christ, Yahweh is mindful of and visits them as well. Now, I know this can all sound deep, as the doctrine of the Trinity is really too deep for us to completely understand, but it just shows how the Scriptures are so wonderfully written the more we know about the language in which it was first written, in particular, the meaning to the middle voice verbs. But now we read in verse 7, which continues the quote from Psalm 8, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. The idea is that Christ and the elect were made a little lower than the angels, in that they both were made flesh and bone, whereas the angels are not flesh and bone. But Christ was crowned with glory and honor, having won his battle through death, burial, and resurrection on behalf of his elect, and he is now king over his creation as well as over the kingdom to come. And because the elect are spiritually in him, they too are kings over all things, although it is not yet seen that they are kings over all things. But this should be of great encouragement to us. Even as Jesus Christ now spiritually rules over this creation, so we also in him rule over this creation, which means whenever we pray for something in his will, whatever we prayed for will come into being. As we read in 1 John 5:14 through 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And again, in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man, and we know that that is an elect person, they are the only ones who are truly righteous in Christ, their prayer availeth much. What all this means is that as we all learn to walk and pray more according to his will, and his will is recorded in the Bible, we will be able to see more clearly that we are kings in Christ Jesus, as our prayers will be fulfilled more and more to the degree that we have prayed according to his will. So when we see our prayers being fulfilled, we can know that this is because we are kings in Christ Jesus, and we rule over all things with Christ according to his will. Now we read, thou crownest him with glory and honor. Since the verb crowned is in the aorist tense of the Greek, we know that Christ was crowned as king at some point in the past. That's the meaning of the aorist tense, is that it, whatever it's talking about took place at some point in the past, from when the book of Hebrews was first written. And we know this to have been after he rose from the dead. We read in Romans 1:4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And Ephesians 1-15. Not 1 through 15, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet." So, we know that Christ was crowned king of the universe and of the world to come after his resurrection from the dead, when Yahweh set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. But next we read that he was crowned with glory and honor. In that he was crowned with glory means he was exalted in splendor, majesty, dignity, brightness, preeminence, excellence, magnificence. And all other such descriptive words that can only begin to express the meaning of glory. We also read, "And he was also crowned in honor." The word honor has to do with value. That Christ was crowned after his resurrection with honor means he was rendered the value he deserves by reason of the office he now holds, which is king over the universe and the world to come. So Yahweh crowned Christ with great value by placing him in the highest, most valued office ever, King, God, over all things. Finally, in our verse we read that Yahweh did set him, that is Christ, over the works of his hands. Hands in the Bible are often symbolic of the will. Therefore, we are being told that Yahweh did set Christ over the works of his will, and the works being spoken about here, of course, are the works of creation, as we had previously learned in the book of Hebrews, where we read in chapters 1, verse 2, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And of course, worlds is referring to the whole universe. And again in chapter 1, verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." So what we have found in verses 6 to 7, which quotes Psalm 8, is that although Christ and the elect in him were initially created as lowly human beings who were made a little lower than the angels, Yahweh has now lifted them up to be kings over all his creation by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Once again, this puts the emphasis on how much greater Christ is than the angels, and therefore how much greater the new covenant brought in by Christ is over the old covenant brought in by angels. Moving on to verse 8 of chapter 2, This is verse 8 of chapter 2. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We already read that Yahweh had put Christ over the works of his hands, which means already that all things are in subjection to him, in that he is over all things. But now we read this straight out. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And then we are told why this is. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. This lets us know that there is absolutely nothing that has not now been put under the authority of Christ. And this putting under the authority of him of all things, we know, took place when Christ went into heaven after his resurrection from the dead. As we read, for instance, in 1 Peter 3, verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And we read again in Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 22, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet. But although all things were put under the authority of Christ after the resurrection, we read, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So how can it be that all things were put under subjection to Christ, but now we see not all things yet put under him? This is because although all things were put under Christ when he went to heaven, it was not Yahweh's plan that all things would immediately be subdued at that time. But he had a plan for all things to be subdued according to his plan in their due time. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And again in 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And finally in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So what we can conclude is that, yes, all things were put under Christ after the resurrection in heaven, but not all things were then subdued under him, but they will be in the process of being subdued under him until the last day, when finally death, the last thing to be subdued, will be subdued as the bodies of the elect are transformed into glorious new bodies that will never die. As we read in Ephesians, or Philippians chapter 3, that is, verse 21, who, that is Yahweh, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And we read, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed or transformed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the last verse we'll cover in this message is verse number 9 of chapter 2. Verse number 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We discovered in the previous verse that all things were placed under the authority of Christ after his resurrection from the dead. But then we were told that we see not all things under him. But now, in this verse, we are being told what we do see, and what we do see is Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Actually, the verse more literally reads like this. But the one, having been made some little lower than the angels, we see Jesus for the suffering of death. The verb translated as having been made lower is in the perfect tense. So in that Christ was made a little lower than the angels was fully completed in the past when he was made flesh, and the results of his having become or the results of him having became flesh are now in existence, namely that he suffered death to pay for the sins of all the elect. And you can click on the link to see the meaning of the perfect tense. Hence, we read, we see Jesus for the suffering of death. Now we read, we see Jesus for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. The verb crowned, once again, is in the perfect tense, which means that he was fully crowned in the past. That's what the perfect tense means, is the action of the verb took place in the past when he rose from the dead and went into heaven. And the perfect tense means, and the results of his having done that is having been crowned, continue on in full effect. Namely, that he continues to rule over all things, both in this world and the world to come. Once again, you can click on the link to see the meaning of the perfect tense. He reigns in this world until all his enemies have been subdued under his feet. And he reigns in the next world when all things will already have been subdued under his feet. Whatever the case, he continues to reign, as we know from the point at which he was crowned after his resurrection from the dead, unto all eternity. Hail the eternal King. Now we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Does every man mean that Christ died for every last human being? We might think so if we didn't know better. The word translated as every in the Bible can be translated as all, and does not have to mean all or every single last human being, but it can refer only to all or every one of the elect. For instance, we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam, judgment came upon all or every man to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that is Christ, the free gift came upon all or every man unto justification of life. Notice that the first all in this verse must refer to every single last human being, because it is speaking about the fall of mankind through Adam. In this case, every single last human being fell into condemnation by the one offense of Adam. Therefore, when we read that judgment came upon all men to condemnation, we know it refers to every single last human being. But when we read, even so, by the righteousness of one, that is Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, we know that all men cannot be referring to every single last human being, because it must be only referring to the elect, since only they receive justification of life. Therefore, the word translated as all or every can mean one thing in one verse and another thing in a different verse. It all depends upon the context, which is why it is so important to look closely at the context in which the word all or every is found before concluding that it means every single last human being. So now we are back to the question. When we read that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, does this mean that Christ tasted death for every single last human being? Absolutely not. For we are told in the context of the very next verse that it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory. So it doesn't say every son unto glory, but many sons unto glory. Once again, it does not say in bringing every single last human being unto glory, but it says in bringing many sons unto glory. So, in that Christ is by the grace of God, in that he tasted death for every man, means that he brought many sons unto glory. And every man does not mean every single last human being, but it means only the elect. For they are the many sons that Christ brought unto glory that are being referred to here in the context of our verse. Well, much more could be said about this, and many more examples could be offered. But we'll stop here and go to our conclusion. In conclusion, we do not see the angels having been placed over this world and the world to come, but we see Christ having been so placed. Therefore, the new covenant brought in by Christ is greater than the old covenant brought in by angels, because Christ is greater than the angels. Although Christ was made a little lower than the angels in that he was made flesh as a lowly man, and as such, one might wonder why Yahweh would even have anything to do with him. Nevertheless, Yahweh did visit him and crowned him with glory and honor through the resurrection from the dead, and has placed all things, both in this world and the next, in subjection to him, even though we do not yet see all things in subjection to him. He must reign until all enemies, the last enemy being death, are made subject to him on the last day. Then all things will have been subjected to him as he reigns for all eternity. But until then, we see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels, crowned as king with glory and honor, that he, by the unconditional love of God, should taste death for all of his elect. Now to the true elect of Yahweh, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.